I'm continuing in this mini-series I've been doing about apologetics, or understanding why we believe the things we do and how we can explain this to people who aren't Christians. This morning I'm going to be talking about the Bible. And is the Bible full of errors and contradictions, or can we trust it as being the Word of God? Incidentally, there's just one more talk I'm going to do in this series, probably next Sunday, about how can we know from history whether Jesus really is alive or not. And it's a good subject for Easter Day, and so that should be fun. There is one subject that we haven't covered, which is to do with science, and it's not my area. There is someone that I know who could do a talk on that, but he's a little academic, and I didn't know whether we should ask him or not on a Sunday. If you would really like to hear that, come and talk to me afterwards. And if enough people come and ask me, then we can do one about science and the Bible. Okay, could we have the PowerPoint up, please, Jez? I really hope the technology works. So, the Bible is a unique and special book. There we go. Hallelujah. And it even works. So there's no book ever written that is anything like the Bible. So the Bible is unique in the way it was created. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. So it's not really one book. It's more like a library. It was written by over 40 different authors from every walk of life. Kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, priests, and prisoners all wrote different sections. It was written in a variety of places. Some was written in the wilderness. Some was written in a dungeon, in a king's palace. Other parts were written on the battlefield. It was written during times of war and times of peace. Written during moods where the author was full of joy. Other times, other authors were crushed under great sorrow and depression. It was written on three continents. Africa. Some was written in Europe. And some was written in Asia. And it was written in three different languages. Does anyone know what the three languages are? Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Yeah, parts of Daniel were written in Aramaic. So, just imagine that you went back over history and you took a smattering of different people from the year 500 AD to the present time, from all realms of life. So you take people like William the Conqueror, Mahatma Gandhi, a Victorian shepherd boy, a modern deep sea fisherman, a Victorian poet, an Ethiopian peasant, and 34 other people from 500 AD until now. And then you interviewed them on hundreds of controversial topics, such as the place of women, politics, religion, family life, how to bring up children, moral values, life after death, what's going to happen in the future. Can you imagine that they'd all say the same thing? And yet, the Bible tackles hundreds of controversial issues with complete harmony. That is really unique. And there's another two for good measure. Okay, the Bible is unique in its circulation. There's no book that has ever been published and printed as many times as the Bible. If you just take all the number of Bibles that were printed up until the year 1974, it would take one printer printing a Bible every 3 seconds, day and night, continuously, 245 years to print all those Bibles. And there's been as many Bibles printed between 1974 and now as what there were in all of the history before that. Not just the number, but the availability. So the full Bible is the most translated book in the world as well. The full Bible is available in 554 different languages, available to 5 billion people in their first language. The New Testament is available in 1,333 languages. That's another 663 million people just have the New Testament. 2,267 more languages people are working on translating the Bible right now. And there's only 180 million people in the world that don't have any access to any part of Scripture in their own language. So almost every person on the planet has some Bible, even if it's only the Gospel of John or whatever, available in their mother tongue. There's no book in history that is like that. And yet, even though it's so widely available, the Bible is unique in that no book has ever been outlawed or persecuted as the Bible has. Throughout history, right from the beginning really, many times in history, people have been killed for owning a Bible. Many different world leaders have tried to destroy every known copy of the Bible at many times in history. People that translated the Bible into modern language, many of them were killed, hundreds of them. So Wycliffe in our country and William Tyndale, the people who were behind translating the first English translation, which was became the King James Version, Tyndale was killed for his faith. In France, a less-known fact for us English people, in 1572, on one day, August the 24th, 100,000 Christians were killed for the principle that they wanted to own a Bible in their language. And the state and the church were so opposed to that, that on St. Bartholomew's Day, they killed 100,000 people for the right to own a Bible. Even today, there are almost 50 countries where you could be killed for owning a Bible. According to Open Doors, up to 3 generations of a family can face imprisonment and death if just one family member is caught with a Bible in North Korea. So if you were caught with a Bible, your parents and your children and their children could all be thrown in prison. In Saudi Arabia, it's illegal to own a Bible. The law states that those caught bringing Bibles into the country that are not for their own personal use should be put to death. So that's the world that we live in. And yet, in spite of it being persecuted more than any other book in history, the Bible is unique in its survival. And I could give a lot of examples, but just to give you one. In the year 303 AD, towards the beginning of the spread of Christianity, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered the destruction of every Bible in the whole Roman Empire, which was, you know, obviously a massive chunk of the world. And he sent his soldiers house to house in every province to find and destroy every Bible. He died 25 years later, and the next man came to the throne, Constantine, and he wanted to read a Bible. And so, of course, there were no Bibles officially. And so he put out an edict saying that he would give a substantial reward for anyone who could find a Bible within 24 hours, 50 had been brought to him. So the Bible was never really successfully destroyed. And today, people like Brother Andrew and thousands of others smuggle Bibles into every known country of the world. In Saudi Arabia, it's estimated that there are thousands of underground believers, many thousands of Bibles. So why do people risk their life for this book? What is so special about it? They wouldn't do it unless it's a very unusual and remarkable book. So, does the Bible contain errors? So to answer that question, we have to look at three things. First of all, has the Bible been changed in transmission? So people think this, you know, you talk to people out there who don't go to church, they say, well, you know, it's an old book and it was copied and then people copied and copied. And through history, it probably changed so much that they added bits in. You know, the Jesus of history is different from the Jesus we read about in our Bible. They changed it in the Middle Ages and they added all these miracles and so on. Is that the truth? What can we say about that from history? Second point, does history or anything that we know in archaeology contradict the evidence in the Bible? And then the third thing, do the Bible writers contradict each other? Because when you have 40 writers from over history, you'd expect in the human way that there should be some contradictions within there. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking about. Has the Bible been changed in transmission? I studied ancient history to A level and then on into university because, of course, I studied theology and we did a lot of Roman and Greek history. And it's interesting that nobody doubts the existence of Julius Caesar. Why don't they doubt the existence of Julius Caesar? It's strange, isn't it? When you look at the documentary evidence for Julius Caesar, these are some of the books. Caesar himself, the second line down there, he wrote books about the invasion of Britain and the invasion of France and so on. So when you look at how many books are around, Caesar wrote about between 100 and 44 BC, and the earliest copy of his works that have been discovered was written in 900 AD. So it was copied and copied and copied and copied. And so the earliest copy we have was written 1,000 years after the original. And there's just 10 known early copies of that work. So it's not a lot, is it? All that we know about Caesar and other Roman historical figures, it hangs on just a few discoveries. And that is actually normal for ancient history because there aren't that many of most ancient historical books around. So to have a gap of 1,000 years is quite normal. Books were placed in a library and there weren't that many libraries, not like today. There were certain centers with big libraries and when a copy became too old, they'd copy it out and then copy it out and so on. So there weren't many around, but they were looked after very carefully. So it's very common to have a gap of 1,000 years and just have a few copies of books. But when we come to the New Testament, I don't know if you can see that picture, but it's completely off the scale. So the New Testament was written between the years 48 and 90 AD. So the earliest copy that archaeologists have found of a portion of John's Gospel, actually, was actually written in 130 AD. So the gap between it being written and the earliest copy we have is only 40 years. That's just the lifetime of a person. Whereas with most other ancient documents, it's 1,000 years or more. With the New Testament, it's 40 years. And for most ancient documents, we've got 3 or 10 or 5, just a few numbers. The number of early copies of the New Testament, there's over 24,000 have been found. And so it's actually impossible to say, well, it was changed in the Middle Ages, because archaeologists have found thousands of copies of the Bible that you can date them back to the 2nd and the 3rd century. And so that we know that before that time, certainly, it wasn't changed. Not just that, but the Bible was actually translated into many other languages very early on. So it was translated into Latin and Syrian and many different versions. And so if you imagine that we know, for example, it was translated into the Syriac language for the Syrians in 150 AD, and then they found many versions of that, later on. You know what the Bible said in 150 AD because you can translate back to the time where they translated it. They translated a version that was existent in 150 AD. And so it was translated into 14 different languages in the first couple centuries. So from that point, you can translate back and you know that the words that we have are the words that were originally written. And if that wasn't enough, there's a third way where you can tell that the Bible hasn't been changed in transmission, which is that the early church fathers quoted large sections of the New Testament. And of course, we have their works. And a scholar once set himself out to say, well, if the New Testament itself was destroyed in the 2nd or 3rd century, how much of it could we get back just from the quotes of the early church writers? And that was his PhD thesis, and he went through listing all the verses, and they found that every verse, apart from 11, were quoted in the writings of the early church fathers in the first couple centuries. So no scholar, and no serious scholar who's looked at the evidence could say that the New Testament has changed. The words that you read are the words that the original writers would have read. Now, it's a bit different with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is obviously quite a bit older, and the last book of the Old Testament was finished 300 or 400 years before Jesus came. And up until the Second World War, the earliest manuscripts of the Old Testament that we had was about 1,000 years gap between when it was written and when it was found. And the reason for that is because the Jewish scribes, they actually had this incredible reverence for the Word of God itself. They treated the words that they wrote on the scrolls, the words themselves, as if they were holy. So, of course, there were no photocopiers and no printers. Every copy had to be written out by hand. But not anyone was allowed to write it out. It had to be a trained priest. And to copy it, he had to do it in a special ceremony. He had to have his full Jewish robes on. And they had this specially prepared parchment of a clean animal. And even though the Jewish scribes would know the whole Old Testament in their memory, so much so that they used to play games with each other. You know, their game was one person would quote 2 words from anywhere in the Old Testament and the other one had to complete the verse. And they used to play those games all day long. That's how well they knew the Old Testament. But even though they knew it so well, when they were copying it, they weren't allowed to copy it from memory. And they literally had to copy it word by word. So they'd start out in, and then they'd write in the beginning, beginning. And they'd do that word by word all the way through. They had to write it in a certain way that the columns were 30 characters wide on a page. They left the breadth of a thread between each letter and the space of 9 letters between each section of the book, and between every book, 3 lines. And they knew exactly where each book would finish on the line. So, for example, the Pentateuch, the first five books, it had to finish exactly, the last letter had to be exactly the last letter of the 30 columns. And imagine you spent, you know, days writing out the first five books and you finished it and it was one letter short, then the whole thing would have to be destroyed. And they didn't permit corrections. In fact, they permitted two corrections in a whole book. If you miswrote a letter, you could correct two. And then if there were three, you had to destroy the whole book. And the reason that there are no old copies of the Old Testament was because the Jewish scribes were so confident that their version was an exact replication of the other one, that when they had copied it, in their religion, they had to destroy the old copy in case somebody would read it and it was old and they couldn't read it properly and they might misunderstand. So they destroyed all the old copies. And that's why there were no old copies of the Old Testament. That is until 1947. And this is a place called Qumran. Perhaps some of you have been there. It's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this Arab shepherd boy was chasing his sheep through the desert. They were being a bit naughty and they scrambled up a hill and disappeared in a cave and didn't come out again. So he scrambled up after them. And in the cave, he discovered thousands of these old scrolls like this. And they'd been there because, of course, there's no moisture in the desert. It hadn't rained. It never rains there. And the scrolls were in almost perfect condition. They contained, many of them, whole books of the Bible that were 1,000 years older than the oldest scroll that we had of the Bible, 1,000 years. And scholars were so excited to compare when they finally analyzed them, you know, pulled them out and read them and photographed them. You know, how much has the Bible changed over this 1,000-year period? And what they said was that the difference, it was miraculous. They said there's no significant difference. There were one or two slight differences in the way that words were spelt between, you know, then and 1,000 years before. You know, over years, the way words are spelt changes. And one or two conjugations change, like instead of albeit, they would put what we would say however and things like that. But in any substantial way, there was no difference. So we can say categorically that the words you have in your hand in the Bible are the very words that were written by the original authors. Now, we'll move on to the second question, and I won't take so long on this one. Is the Bible contradicted by anything we know from archaeology or other historical events? And I could talk on this for an hour because it's a massive subject, and I'd just talk about it for a couple of minutes. The answer that I'm going to give, as you can guess, is no. There is no historical event in the Old Testament that has been disproved by history or archaeology. Whereas there are a lot of things in the Old Testament which at one time scholars didn't believe, but archaeology has later turned out to prove that the Bible account is right. So, for example, in the early part of the 20th century, scholars used to say that the first five books of the Bible couldn't have been written by Moses because there wasn't that sort of writing in Egypt where he lived at that time. You know, that sort of writing didn't come until many years after Moses, a few centuries after Moses. That's what the scholars used to say. But in the mid-70s, they discovered this place called Ebla, which is now in Syria, near to Aleppo. And Ebla was an ancient city about the size of Hull, which was massive, nearly 300,000 people. And the city Within the city, they found 15,000 stone writing tablets that dated to 1,000 years before the time of Moses. And so this argument that Moses couldn't have written the books because there wasn't writing was instantly disproved. Scholars also used to say there's an account in Genesis 14 where Abraham has a war. It talks about him fighting five cities in the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and three other cities had a war, and Abraham got involved. And scholars used to say, well, that's just a myth because there are no cities there. There's no archaeological evidence that there were ever cities in that place. And yet when they found the Ebla tablets, it's recorded that Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities not just existed, but they were flourishing cities, and it told their population, and it said some of the things that they traded with them. Of course, the Bible tells us that God destroyed those cities with fire raining down from heaven, so it's a bit stupid to go look for them after that, isn't it? A third example, I'll just give you a bit more on this, is the city of Jericho. We know from Joshua chapter 6 that the ancient city of Jericho, oh, those are some of the Ebla tablets with the writing that was 1,000 years older than Moses. So here's the ancient city of Jericho, or what's left of it today. The city was built on the top of a solid rock hill. And there were two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall, built on solid rock. And so it was almost impossible to get in the ancient world, because you couldn't really climb over the walls, and you're at a great disadvantage coming up the hill, and the archers could shoot you. If you got over one wall, then they'd kill you in the other wall. So it was more or less impossible to take a city like that. What the Bible says is that Joshua and his people came to Jericho just after the harvest time, so the city would be completely full of food. They just harvested. So if you besieged it, you'd have to wait a very long time before they ran out of food. There's a spring of water inside the city. But the Bible says they just walked around the city for 7 days and then the walls fell down. Now, interestingly, you can actually prove that from archaeology. Okay, so between 1930 and 1936, there was this professor called John Garstang who famously excavated Jericho. His discovery was so unexpected that he had several other scholars from other countries and universities come to verify his findings. And this is what he wrote. You probably can't read that, it's too small. Together, him and the other professors wrote, "The outer wall suffered most, its remains falling down the slope. The inner wall is preserved only where it abuts upon a citadel or tower to the height of 18 feet. Elsewhere, it is found largely to have fallen into the space between the walls, which was filled with ruins and debris. Traces of intense fire are plain to see, including redded masses of brick, cracked stones, charred timber and ashes. As to the main fact, then, there remains no doubt. The walls fell outwards so completely that the attackers would be able to clamber up and over into the city." 20 years later, there was another excavation of Jericho by a famous lady. She looks an interesting character. I'm glad she's not my wife, Catherine Kenyon. She is very famous. And she discovered, you know, they did a complete excavation of the whole thing. And she discovered very large numbers of jars full of burnt grain in the city. So that was an unusual find because, and she also discovered, like, you know, Garstang before, that there had been an earthquake that had made the walls fall down. What she discovered was this: the city was strongly fortified, like it had said in Joshua. The attack occurred just after harvest time in the spring because the city was full of these jars of grain, which was then burned. The inhabitants had no opportunity to flee with their food. The siege was very short. The walls were leveled, possibly by an earthquake. The city was not plundered. Now, that's an interesting thing. Because when the walls fall down and a city is destroyed, you know, people come in and steal everything that's in there. But nothing was stolen in Jericho. All the jewelry and all the food and everything was left in the city. And then it was burned. The Bible says that God commanded Joshua and his people that they weren't allowed to take anything from the city as plunder. And all that was in there at the time it was destroyed is still there in those houses. They found it when they did the excavation. The city was then burned by fire. So that's, and many other examples from archaeology show that the biblical account is actually exactly right. In fact, in the Old Testament, 29 kings are listed from 10 different nations. Their names are written, and you try writing the name of 29 foreign leaders. See how many of them you spell right. So there's 195 letters in total. Only two of them are wrong. Whereas if you compare that with Ptolemy, who was the ruler of Egypt, which was obviously a very great scholarly nation, he compiled a list of the kings of Babylon, and not one of them is spelt correctly. So, you know, from that, I think we can deduce that the Bible is accurate historically. Okay, moving on quickly. I've nearly finished, you'll be pleased to hear. Do the Bible writers contradict each other? Again, this is a massive subject, and you could spend many lectures talking about this. I'm just going to look at two things. The most common one that people say is, doesn't it say in the Old Testament, eye for eye, tooth for tooth? Whereas Jesus in the New Testament says, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to them. And that's the sort of thing that people know. And if you're talking to someone about their faith, people perhaps will bring that up. The thing is, people that say that, they don't know the context for the verse in the Old Testament about eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And so if you look at the verse in its full context, it's talking about a legal situation. It's talking about if people are fighting and they hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, then it's talking about what happens in courts. So it says, if the court allows. So it's obviously talking about a legal situation because it's talking about the courts. So that context is very different from the context Jesus was talking about, where he's talking about you and one of your neighbors or your friends. It's an individual context. And I'm glad that I live in a society with justice. I don't know about you. But, you know, in the Jewish law courts, they had this principle that punishment had to be proportionate to the crime. In most of the ancient world, if you were fighting, you took out someone's tooth, they would take off your head. So there was no proportionality, and it also depended who you were and who you injured. So the Jewish legal system was actually unique in the ancient world. That it basically said, it doesn't matter who you are or who you hit, but everybody is equal under the law. And if you do something wrong, you will be punished. But your punishment won't be random. It will be proportionate to the crime that you committed. So that's what that verse means, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's talking about a legal system of justice. Jesus, on the other hand, was talking about how we should live as individuals. And if someone does something unkind to you, you should forgive them and turn the other cheek. It's talking about something totally different. Another thing that people would say is the Old Testament is full of killing people. All these, you know, kill the Philistines and kill this one and kill that one. And yet Jesus in the New Testament says that you shouldn't kill anybody. So how do you reconcile that? But again, it's very different context. So the Old Testament is talking on the level of nation state. is talking about kings and nation rulers. And I don't know about you, but do you think we should have just allowed Hitler to do whatever he wanted? Or do you think it was right to go to war? Do you think we should have just allowed Hitler to kill all the Jews and then come over and kill all the British and all the people that he wanted? Or do you think it's right to go to war and fight against enemies on the level of a nation? I'm one who feels that it's right on the level of a nation, that you have a responsibility to try and keep what is right and to fight for right. And that's what the Old Testament is talking about. And that's why there are so many battles and fighting. It's on the level of the nation from the perspective of the king. Whereas the New Testament is written on the level of you as an individual. And so that's very different. The Bible is not just accurate about what it writes from the past. It's unique in that it predicts the future. And people that are wise don't predict the future, or only in the most general terms, because you don't know what's going to happen. There are so many variables that come in to play. We talked last time about the prophecies around the life of Jesus, and I'm not going to go back over that. If you weren't here, listen to the talk on the internet. We said that there were 61 major prophecies just about the life, where the details of Jesus' life were predicted before he was even born. Things like where he was born, which you can't influence yourself, how you're going to die. 61 different specific things. But in addition to that, the Bible actually predicts many historical events. So things like the weather, that there was going to come a famine or a drought, that's predicted in the Old Testament. The future of foreign empires, wars and their outcomes. Specific people are named, even their name is given centuries before, and it's told that a person of that name will do a particular thing. Individual people's health is prophesied, the rise and fall of cities, details about specific kings, how they lived and how they die, what their reign would be like, and the economy of many different nations. So in all, there are 737 historical events that the Bible predicts. So that's a lot of prediction, isn't it? How accurate do you think the Bible is? Well, 593 have already historically been fulfilled. 80%. 80% is an A+. But the Bible doesn't get 20% wrong, because 20% are concerned with the end of the world. So they're ones that actually haven't come true yet, but things that were predicted that will come true. And I'm sure, when someone gets everything right so far, you can be sure that the other things that they say are going to come true. So just to sum up, what is this unique book that we have called the Bible? Everyone has their own favorite book, don't they? But there's no book like the Bible that is more than a book. It's actually got power to change people's lives. And that's not just marketing, but tens of thousands of people from every nation on the earth and through all of history would say that their personal experience is that they read this book and it totally changed their life. There's no book that's like that. There's no book that is so profound that the best educated professors in the world's leading universities could study it for years and still not understand everything about it. And yet, at the same time, it's so simple that a child, an uneducated child from some remote tribe in the depths of the Amazon jungle, could understand what the book was trying to say. It's an amazing book. It's a book that people read and it becomes more than words. The words are alive. And many people testify when they read them, It's like the words speak directly into their personal life, in their situation today, that nobody could know about, but the exact answer that they need is there in those words that they're reading. When you put all this evidence together, there's only one conclusion really that a rational person could draw, that this is a supernatural book. This book is the words of God. The Bible says about itself, it says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's a translation of another word, inspired. Inspired comes from two Latin words, in spiro, which literally means to breathe in. That's why they say God breathed. God breathed into the people that were writing it. It explains it a bit more in this scripture. This is the last one I'll talk about. In 2 Peter, it says, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture, it's talking about not just prophetic words, but all of scripture. Peter's talking about every word of the Bible. He goes, you must understand that no word of the scripture came about by the writer's own interpretation of things. For these scriptures did not have their origin in human will. But the writers, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in a way that it's a bit hard to understand, but a way that we can believe from the evidence, as they were writing, even though they expressed their own individual personality and style of writing, somehow the Holy Spirit was breathing into them, shaping what they were saying, giving them the exact choice of words that they should put down. So the book was actually authored by God itself. And that's why there are no historical errors, no contradictions. It's a book that has stood the test of time. It's a book that will last forever. It's a unique book, and I really recommend that you read it every day. Because if God has something to say, isn't it worth us getting it into our minds and into our lives? So the Bible is unique, and it's not full of errors and contradictions. We can have complete confidence in that. Amen. That's the end of today's lecture. You'll be happy to know there's just one more in this series, although if you want the science one, come and talk to me, and we'll see if we can fit that in.